When you come into the house of the Lord, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Come in praising the name of the Lord, worshiping the Lord Jesus. Come in with your spirit, in the spirit. Do a little meditating before you get here. It's like somebody told me in the last day or two, they was talking to him and said, you know, I have a real hard time, Brother Pikes, and I'm carnal all day long. And I do the natural things all day long. Laugh and talk in my own mind, that is, all day long. And said, then when I come to church, I can't just switch over into the spirit and into the mind of Christ. And that's true. So then what happens? The church world in general, do they switch over in the mind of Christ? Do they get the things of Christ? No. What do? They reflect them. They have the rain on the tear. And because the rain is poured out, they feel pretty good. And they feel like they're in church, whether it's singing or whatever it might be. They feel better. The yoke is broken to the extent that when the anointing comes, they feel clear, they feel restful, and they're happy to return again, having received nothing. Nothing except the pouring out of the grace of God as to the rain on the unjust. And then they go back their way to go back into their same old minds, same old rut of life, doing the same old thing with the same old hunger and thirst for the flesh and the natural things of the world, of eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and laughing and visiting and relatives and all the kinds of things that's in the world, with nothing as to a desire to hunger and thirst after the revelation or the mysteries of God or the understanding of God or righteousness of God, or holiness, or anything in perfecting holiness in their life. Back to the same old way of life. Back to the same old rut. They are in a rut. So then when it comes to these kind of things, this is where the problem comes in. And of course the preacher continues to preach. And they say, well, we're continuing to grow. We're continuing to get the revelation. We're continuing to get eternal life. But all they're continuing to do is being taught the word of judgment, the word of judgment, the word of judgment. Every time the preacher preaches to him, judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, then more judgment and more judgment, because they know and don't do. They say and don't do. See, and they can't perform without the nature of the word or the spirit of the word. And not having the spirit of the word or having the word of spirit or the mind of spirit in life, then that means they're completely at a loss and that they cannot be saved. No matter what they learn, if they study for the rest of their life, the rest of their life, day and night, and pray for the rest of their life, day and night, and fast for the rest of their life, if it was possible, day and night, they still don't go to heaven. See, to us as natural people, we reason naturally, we think naturally. Everything that we plan is naturally, everything we do is carnal, and it's all death. It's all vanity. It's all a rejected thing, and it has nothing to do with life. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with his will. It has nothing to do with his plan. It's all will worship out of your own will and desire. But we have an unction from the Holy One that we that are children of God, that we should honor and obey God, know all things. So when we come to these things, realizing that we don't know nothing of ourselves, we don't even get started until we conceive of the Word, the seedling of spirit and life. And then when we get started, it's just like a little tiny baby that just got his eyes open as to the birth, and he gradually grows very carefully and very slowly to the full measure of the full stature over a period of years and times of diligence and of trying to understand and conform to the wonderful will of God. And there's no quick borns, there's no quick educated, as we said, there's no quick diplomacies, there is no such thing. It is just like I said. It takes all that time. Paul spent all of his life, in his early life, learning and understanding the word of God as to the law of Moses and all those things. And then after that, still had to spend over 3 years trying to understand what he already knew as to a natural thing before he could even really get started into his ministry and really do any good. So it's very difficult for us to come to the place to where we realize the seriousness of Christianity, of being Christ-like, or the seriousness of understanding the Word of God, or the seriousness of dispensing life to people around the world, nor the seriousness of the responsibility of children of God, that they, being the light of the world, must have the responsibility of the souls of mankind and must have blood upon their hands if they fail to do it. There will be blood on your hands if you fail to do what God told you in being a light. Just living an overcoming life, if you fail to live it, then there'll be blood on your hands. And if you don't do right, your blood will be upon your own head as well. Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. I preached to you. Now your blood be upon your own head because you didn't listen, you didn't conceive of the truth. And of course, this wonderful light that shines in the midst of this intellectual world and this intellectual darkness, in that this world is gross darkness of intellectual diplomacies of life. Then this light that shines as a revelational understanding is not comprehended by the intellectuals, nor the church world, nor the others. And even the church world, as I say so often, is nothing but vomit on his table. They're all lukewarm, enough to feel the presence of God as to the outpouring of the Spirit, but still tires in that he has rejected, because they're neither hot nor cold. He spewed them out of his mouth, and he calls it vomit. All of my tables are full of vomit. So it makes it real bad on the church world. Seeing that the church world in general is going to be lost, and where does that put us? Then we take stock, and we are made to remember again the Word. And then we get out of our own thinking and our own plans and our own thoughts to face the Word in the mind of Christ again, that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where then shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I remind you again, ungodly means those that just don't have nothing to do with God. They don't profess God. They don't know nothing about God, which is the Word. See, but the sinner is one that's religious, that comes to know about God, and then they sin against what they know. They transgress, and that makes them a sinner. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Where shall they appear in the judgment if people who are godly and people who are righteous and people who are holy and pure and just, if they scarcely make it in, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus said, I'm the gate, I'm the tight fit, like a straight jacket. If you pass through me to get into heaven or to the Father, if you pass through me, you got to fit my image in every way. And if you don't fit my image, you don't pass through me, and you can't get to heaven, and you can't get to the Father except through me. I'm the gate. I am the door to the sheepfold. So when we come to this, we realize then that life consists of spirit. Life consists of the vibrations of the eternal spirit, and there is no life in your flesh. Your eyes and your hands and your hearing and your body and things that are around you that your eyes see and things that you own, life does not consist of the abundance of things that you possess, Jesus said. So then life has nothing to do with that. And this is the era of mankind. We're supposed to be seeking spirit all the time, spirit, not position, not places, not preeminence, not to rule over, not to tell somebody something, not to learn a lot, not to know a lot, not to seek diplomacies of life, comforts and convenience and securities of life, but spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to speak unto you as unto spirituals. God is a spirit. All things emanate from the spirit. Find the spirit, and then you'll have all things, because God hath made all things, and he's made them for you. Be spiritually minded. Be spiritual. Have the spirit of revelation. Seek the quickening. Seek the quickening. Doctors, nurses, all of them are seeking the quickening. They don't know how to seek it, but they're seeking it through medical aid and trying to preserve what quickening is to the breath of life that you have. And everybody is seeking the quickening. Olympic, all of these things that's in the world as to the ecclesia of the world of money, and frolics and playboys and girls and all of these that are the elite of the world when it comes to actors and movie stars and musicians and baseball players and all these kind of things, you know, racetrack runners and car races. All of them are seeking the quickening, but all they have is a breath of life. And this morning I wanted to elaborate a little bit on that. I don't feel what I'd like to feel to elaborate. That's one reason I'm talking. I just don't feel anything much this morning from you. I feel a good audience like always, but I don't feel any hunger. I don't feel any thirst. I don't feel any drawing. I don't feel any determination to be holy and godly. I don't feel any self-denial. I don't feel any going on with God. I just don't feel it. I don't feel it out in the audience. Now, someone said, well, what you need to do is get in the Spirit. I got in the Spirit early this morning. Before daylight, God was talking to me, and even while my wife was doing the things she had to do, I was perched in a chair somewhere with my eyes closed, and God was talking to me continually, until just before I come to the house of God. So it isn't that. It's just that I don't feel it here. I don't feel the connection. I don't feel the drawing. I don't feel the concern. I don't feel like you come in here with meditation and praises. You might have got to the door and said, amen, glory to God, hallelujah, Lord, I'm going to be right when I get in. That ain't the way it is. But spending some time with God in real devout meditation, you know, not reading a scripture. Somebody said, I read a whole chapter and this kind of thing. That don't mean nothing. Reading the Bible all the week, that don't mean nothing. Reading another book, that don't mean nothing. But I'm talking about like John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, getting into the Spirit and looking into heaven and seeing these wonderful things. Somebody said, but I'm born of the Spirit. I know, but the Bible said if you're in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. You know, you need to walk in the Spirit. When I say these things, I know this don't set good. I can feel it bouncing back at me, but I'm going to say it anyway. See, it's just like I told some of them yesterday. Put all of us together. All of us together that's here this morning, I'll say it like that. All of the men that was there last night, put us all together and we won't measure up to 1% of what the early church did or the apostles. All of us put together won't measure up to 1% of what they measured up to when it comes to the demonstration of the Spirit and doing something for God. Let's give the Lord a hand. That shows you where we're all at, and yet we want to evangelize the world. We're going to come to church. We feel real great and mighty and feel like everybody's less than we are. And we feel for sure that we're just the man of the hour or the woman of the hour, and we ain't even measuring up to 1%. Somebody said, well, that's insulting, and I don't believe it. That's all right. That's good. Believe whatever you want to believe. I'm telling you like it is. There's one thing about it. I challenge you this morning to prove it. Why don't we do that? You're standing here this morning or sitting here this morning. The whole audience. And not only that, but if you want to get 15 other churches and put them together, we'll see if even all of them measures up to 1%. So then all you got to do is just get right up and say, hey, I'll give you a demonstration. I'll prove it. If not, then it might be good to consider what I'm saying. Somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? Like I said yesterday, I mean, the Bible said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd move a mountain. Isn't that right? I know this sounds a little comical, but all of us put together, unless God undertook, we couldn't move a peanut. Come on, folks, unless we picked it up and carried it off. Oh, somebody said, well, I think that's foolish. I don't think so. I think it's a good illustration. I'd love to see one of you use faith to move a peanut. So then that tells us where we're at. Just faith is a grain of mustard seed, all of us put together. So that kind of proves my point. And for the skeptics and the doubters, you can think it over. Making a reference back here, I don't know where we'll go this morning because, like I said, my heart is filled up and overflowing with the great revelation and the deep mysteries of God. But it's the same old program. I've been able to say something in the last few weeks, get over a little bit of revelation. I was hoping for that opportunity this morning. But making a reference over to the book of John, first verse. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So then, when we read that and when we think about that, one of the things that we come up with is when God said, come and let us make man. When God said, come and let us make man. Now, I most likely will not get into the revelational things that I want to get into. And the reason is because it isn't because you're not listening good. It isn't because you're not reverent. There's no strength among you. I don't feel any strength among you. See, and I know that I won't say, probably I won't be preaching 15 minutes unless God undertake, and you'll be ready to go get your dinner or you'll just be reflecting these things, and there's no strength as to the enthusiasm of the anointing or anything as to the quickening. And there's no strength of endurance as to, you know, like when a church comes in and says, glory to God, this is hallelujah morning. We'll be here all day. Man, forget your eating and drinking and whatever. We're here. We're going to get into heavenly places like John did, like Moses did for about 80 days and Paul did for about 3 years. And John did, I don't know how many days it took him as being in the spirit. See, so you're just not there. And it's just a carnality and just a natural thing in a religious gathering as usual. And so when I start, I know there's not going to be any enthusiasm because you're not going to proceed. It's not going to take place. You're not going to conceive. And there's not going to be any enthusiasm. And it's a burdensome thing to me. Other than the fact I just exhort you a little bit. And if I exhort you, I can illustrate in the natural and you'll get stimulated and stirred. And you'll enjoy it and go home and you'll be better to the extent you learn a little something about Christianity. And I'm speaking of the mysteries of God and going on with God in the translation. Out of all these 20 years, though I've said many hundreds of thousands of things here, and it's on record to prove it outside of thousands upon 10,000 of things that's been said out of your presence day and night. See, and yet out of this, how much do you have? How much have you got in your memory bank? How much have you cataloged? How much of these thousands and thousands of things have you got? See, how much of it do you have? So that pretty well proves my point as to where you're at. Somebody says, well, you don't know what I understand. I do know. I'm around you all the time. I see you. I see your doings. I see the way you talk. I perceive your thoughts as to what you think. And I can tell exactly what you're doing and where you are. And even though a lot of times I perceive your thoughts, and your thoughts is what you think you are and what you think you know. Now, if you knew what you think you know, and if you was what you think you are, and if you've got the future that you think you've got, then I would be altogether wrong, because it's for sure that some of you would be great, mighty people to that extent, because that's what you think. But it's like the man that wrote me the letter the other day that came to be with us. A brother that wants to come back and be with us. He's been gone for a number of years. He said, Brother Pike, I always thought I was supposed to be something great. Never could settle down to something as to what we had got him to be or try to help him with. And he went away. He said, I just felt I was to be something great. And so he crashed up and he lost his wife and lost everything. He lost his integrity with God and he's down at the bottom. And he said he just loved just to be back with the brethren. Just to be back with the brethren would make him happy. And that's what you're going to do. And that's what you are. You're going to do it. Somebody said, well, I just can't picture myself doing it. Brother Pike, somehow I know it won't happen to me. Take my word. You are going to do it. You are going to do it. I got a man sitting here. He's just as sure to do it because of overconfidence. He has never yet got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's ready to go out and win the world. And he doesn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. He's bound to Christ yet. It's got to be carnality. It doesn't matter what he feels, what he thinks, or what he knows, or how nice he tries to act, or how religious. It's still the same thing. When he comes to my services, he's always just like a thorn in my flesh because of carnality. The carnal mind is enmity with God. And it's a feeling of preeminence above all the others and of a special calling and a special person and a special ability. And he's not the only one. But he, outside of all of them, is something that's always like that. And he comes with the thought like this. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to be right. I'm going to have the right attitude. And I'm going to get everything that Brother Pike says. I'm going to get it. I'm going to listen. And he does. He listens, but he don't get it. He reflects it, but he don't get it. See, he can never get it like that. That's carnality. There's no way to get it like that. See, you got to be what you are. You just got to be what you are. When you come, you are what you are by the grace of God. And trying to be anything else and trying to listen, trying to learn this, that don't prove nothing. That don't make you nothing. See, but you come praising God and loving God and in your spirit. I don't go around saying, I'm going to learn this and I'm going to have this and I'm going to know this and I'm going to study this and I'm going to figure this out. When I get there, I'm going to be the man of the hour. I don't do that. I just go loving the Lord on my way and praising the Lord and asking God to give me a clean, upright heart and keep me pure in my thought. And Lord, help me. I know that I ain't nothing, but help me, Lord. And if there's any place that you can use me, anything that you can do in my life, any little thing you can bring forth from me, Lord, I'm not much, but if you will, I sure would appreciate it so much. And he does. See, and I try to stay out of his way. And folks, that's the only way you're going to get it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He said, and I will exalt you in due season. But with your preeminence of thinking, as to that preeminence of thought in your mind, he said, I will abase you because you're exalting yourself in your own mind. Measure yourself by the word. And I promise you that you'll find yourself washing feet. You'll find yourself washing feet. He was the example. And when you get in your mind this thought, my God, I must have been some kind of fool, God. I must have been some kind of fool. I am grateful that I am considered to be a doorkeeper, as David of old said in the house of God. I am grateful that thou hast considered me to wash my brethren's feet. For in this I wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as the memorial of the woman who cried, wept, and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried the feet with the hair of her head. And as I said, that'd be difficult for some women. They don't have hair that long. But nevertheless, she did. And the Bible said it would be a memorial of her, and it has been throughout the world. The Bible is a memorial of her act today. But some pious fellow said, if he'd have been a prophet, he would have known this woman was a prostitute. Nevertheless, he just said, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, as to that that's forgiven of much, or is that that's forgiven of little, who loves the most? And he said, I suppose the one forgiven the more. He said, that's right. I came to your house. He said, you didn't do anything for me at all. He said, this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. Her sins that are many, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. See, this is where we judge wrong. This is where we get in trouble. God is looking at the broken, contrite spirit. He sees somebody that we disdain in our eyes and we think, my, that one, I wouldn't spit on them. But he is over there right there with them. He's over there cleansing and purging. Like all of them that gathered around the woman and wanted to stone her to death. He just reminded them of their sins. And the one that found favoritism was the one that was guilty. But he forgave her because she had humility. She had humility. The others were vainly puffed up about who they were and keeping the law of Moses and how much they knew and what they were supposed to be. And they weren't supposed to be anything. They were full of corruption, full of deceit. And Jesus brought it to their understanding. Every one of them, one by one, turned and walked away because they realized their guilt. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Said, I don't have any. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Just go and don't sin anymore. So see, we see the broadness of grace. And while we grumble and while we fuss and while we feud and while we say the old drunkard, the son Achanda, he's doing everything, and he's in prison, and he's done this, and the daughter's done this, and his daughter and their daughter and that man and that woman, that mother and that daddy. See, grace just goes right out to them. And grace says, neither do I condemn thee. Don't wait too late. Seek my face. And he says to the preacher that's got grace in his heart, Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans because it's the sick that need a physician. Go out there and help them. Go into all the world with the gospel. But we're pious like the Jews a lot of times, you know. We are the Bethlehemites. We are the church world. We can't do that. And then some of the people in plain stupidity take an extreme the other way and say, they say, but I will go to them. I will drink a little bit with them. And I will revel a little bit with them. And I will frolic a little bit with them. As the woman told my wife, I fellowship them that way and I win them. As another man said, I drink a little with them and I just win them right over. So then they go in their stupidity and they become entangled by fellowshipping and not withdrawing from them that walks disorderly. See, and they go out with a brother because they say, well, you've mistreated this brother. But the Bible said when a brother or a sister it is walks disorderly, don't have any fellowship with them. That's your stupidity. See, if one be called a brother or sister, be a fornicator, don't so much as eat with them. But Jesus said the sinners and the publicans, them that don't know, them that haven't come before the word of God, them that doesn't understand, them that are out in the world, you might eat with them in the cafe. You might be found anywhere with them, talking to them about God, not partakers of their evil ways. Coming out from the world as to be partakers of their evil ways, but not forsaking them to the extent of the testimony of Christ and having enough God about you that you can hold your stability and walk upright and be the right kind of person without getting in the mire with them, to wallow in the mire or to lap the vomit with them and they're laughing and joking. You know, there's a number of people, I said something to my wife about this morning, there's a number of people that they tell one lie right after another. It's called foolishness. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. They've always got a joke to crack. They've always got something that they're telling that's nothing but a plain lie. But they say, well, I was just doing that out of fun. No, you was doing that out of the mind of the devil. That's evil. That's wretched. It just means you're not born again and you need to get born again. And if you was born again, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Somebody says, well, no, you wouldn't do that. If you was born again, you wouldn't do that. The fact that you do that proves that you're not born again. The Bible said, be sober. Be sober. Thine adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Well, somebody says, well, when are you going to get on with the message? This is the message this morning. See, I told you there wasn't no need of me trying to get into what I wanted to get into. I don't feel nothing there. I don't feel nothing. No drawing, no nothing. I wished I did because it's beautiful to me. It's lovely to me. So I said, I probably will just exhort you. And when I come up here, the Bible says exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching. See, this is something that we need to consider. If we are so great, if we are so far along, if we are doing the things that's supposed to appertain unto holiness, then why is it that God isn't eager just to press right over our feelings and go on and teach us these things? Where is the contact? Why doesn't he touch base with our spirit? Why isn't everything intact as to his body and his spirit? Why isn't the connection there if we're in the kind of shape that we want the minister to believe that we're in? Where then is that? Where is it? Well, anyway, this is what I'm saying. Here we are this morning. We're at church. And as Paul said, I'm with you in spirit, though I be absent in body. Can it not be said a lot of times, I am with you in body, Brother Pike, but I'm absent in spirit. My mind and my desire and my thirst, my ambitions of my angelic activities is everywhere but here. I have all the week reveled in my mind. I have all the week talked about natural things. I have all the week laughed and talked with my wife and visited with my wife, and I've bought and I've sold, and I've all the week worked and made money, and I've done all these things all the week long, Brother Pike. I am now absent in my spirit or my angelic life, and I am dead sitting on the bench, but I am with you in body, in that the flesh profiteth nothing. Can it not be said like that? Someone said, well, I don't believe that. Well, what do you believe? Do you then believe the word? Someone would say, well, of course, then I'm telling you the word. Let's give the Lord a hand. So you can be absent in the spirit. If Paul was absent from his body and he left his body somewhere to be with the brethren in spirit, then you can be absent in your body and you've left your spirit somewhere else to be something in the world or to do something out in the lasciviousness of the flesh. And if Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but such a one as I knew was caught up into the third heaven and saw things it was not permitted to speak, then it's obvious that your spirit could be absent. That is, with God, your spirit could be. For to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And I come here trying to get you in the spirit on the Lord's day, to get you absent from your body of your intellectual intelligence. And I say all kind of things, and I constantly do this as a discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart, to try to sever the dividing asunder to the spirit from the soul, since you are a living soul, to take this spirit into Christ's spirit as the quickening spirit and make you leave the body to the extent that you'll go into the spirit and recognize by the wonderful tutoring of Christ that you are absent from the body because of the death of the body at Calvary and being buried as a body in a watery grave. And that you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a spiritual quickening of the second man, that you should be in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and be those that dwell in heaven, that we should talk about heavenly things, think about heavenly things, follow heavenly things, enjoy heavenly things, and see these great things that Paul saw. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't never see them. That's because you're carnal. You're looking at natural things, and you'll never see them. The Bible said the eyes of your understanding being lightened. There is a spiritual man with spiritual eyes. And Jesus stood before them and he said, you've never seen God's shape at any time. You've never heard his voice. Never at any time. And just talking a little bit, I can tell that you're converting over just with this a little bit into the spirit, just enough to tug. But by the time we get here, like I said, we done got too far down the trail. By the time I exhort you this much, I can't get in there and do anything because you don't have time. The body won't allow that. You've got some here that's got to be around about and wherever and do whatever they're going to do. And though you might endure a little bit when you realize your mistake, but you waited too long. You should have been like that when you come in here. See, without me having to do all this, because by the time you get ready to get into this, the others that are not very spiritual, they've heard their little exhortation and they're ready to go and they're just like this and just restless. Some of them just spiritual babes. And I can't do anything with that. See, so it just messes up the whole thing. But nevertheless, I would that you were spiritual. And these things we need to know, we need to wake up, because I am looking at those things in heaven. I am enjoying every day of my life, unless God should stop it, which I trust to God he'll never do. I'd rather God take everything I've got away from me. Everything. Not leave me nothing natural. Nothing. Not even the eyes in my head. Than to take one tiny bit of this wonderful mind of Christ and this wonderful world of God and this wonderful revelation of the Son of God. It is everything to me. And I'm walking every day in this mind and I'm enjoying the things in heaven. I'm seeing these things in heaven as Paul did. And I'm enjoying them. And when I come here, I hope to see you activated with the presence of the outpouring of the Spirit is given to you, that it might cause you to be activated. But it's just rain like on a duck's back. It doesn't activate you at all. See, you'll get to be a terror in the presence of God. So when you recognize there's a terror, then that's the end of you. Before you come to that knowledge, then you're not accounted for as a terror. You're accounted for as one that still has opportunity. So then the foreknowledge of God tells whether you're a tare or you're the preordained unto life. But the thing is, you don't know until you come to the knowledge. Then you get to be a tare. Once you come to this knowledge, then you don't conceive of it. It's obvious that you're a tare. You conceive of the world and the things of the world and the delight of the world and following that which is in the world and having the love of the world in you and the desire of the world, which means the natural things to eat, drink, buy, go, laugh, talk, Olympics, television shows, all these kind of things. See, you do these things, and that's your life. That's your life. The child is known by his doing. So then, as a result of that, we all come together. What do we come together for? What do we come together for? See, where is the thrill? Where is the activation? Where is the illumination? Where is the quickening? Where is the spiritual awakening? Where is this wonderful thing that we're supposed to be seeing? If I'm born to the kingdom of God, of the Spirit of God, as to the Christ of God, and the kingdom of God is in me, and my spirit is in the kingdom of God, why is it I don't illuminate? Why is it I don't light up? Why is it these things don't flash on my brain and my nerves begin to record these things in my natural body as I subject my natural body to dispense this light to the world, that the world may see the beautiful light of this kingdom of God within me? Why is it that this doesn't happen if I have this thing like I confess that I have? Surely to God, if it is in there, it's bound to show itself at times. A flashlight, it might be dark until you flip the little switch. But nevertheless, when you flip the switch, as in the house, when the light switch is flipped, you're going to have some light in the building. And when I come up here to talk to you about these things, and my heart is so illuminated, it is so disappointing to me that I can't hardly find words of expression as to orally express to you my depression and the way I feel. But I can't do anything about it. I have in the past tried to do something about it, only to find myself chiding with you and reproving you, and then your spirit paints before me. The Bible said, I shall not chide with the people always. And God will chide with you a little while, and then he sees that your spirit's just going to faint. Instead of subduing your spirit and submitting your spirit to the strength of the Spirit of Christ to illuminate and to blossom out or to light up, you begin to shrink down, get under condemnation, and get all kind of melancholy feelings, or get bitter, or get haughty, or resentful, or say, well, I don't believe that, the preacher, whatever. And after a while, you're just in the mire. Let's give the Lord a hand. So you go the opposite way and you find that there's just nothing that the preacher can do about it. So it's all left up to God. God is the one. He is the Spirit. And if God don't get to you, then you can't do it. No matter what the preacher says, no matter what no one says, it's all the same. You just don't get it. That's all. God has reserved this one thing to himself. It is the revelation, not of Brother Pike, nor of you. And you're not going to get the revelation. If somebody said, I thank God, he's going to give me the revelation. God told me that he's going to give me the revelation and all these kind of things. And that's great. That's wonderful. If you can do it, that's fine. That's fine. But I know you're going to be disappointed. See, and just be thankful if you could just get into the revelation and get any understanding of the revelation. That, just be thankful for that. And if you run off to do something, be thankful that you even got a few plums off of the bush, you know, to carry with you in your bucket, and be sure you're going to give out after a while. But the thing is, and it's all going to go into carnality, and you're going to raise up something in carnality that'll be some kind of empire for your flesh. But the thing is, there are those that love the Lord, and those that will follow day by day, and those that will submit day by day. And they might not get much, but they're going to get a little bit. And like little babies, they're going to be nourished until they can come to the full measure of the full stature, because they're ordained to it. But these are they that are going to die to their own bodies, self-denial, and their own mind, to eradicate, to take out the impurities, and to eradicate, as the Bible says, the filth of the flesh. And your intellectual carnal reasoning and worldly desire is called filth of the flesh. Your ambition toward things of this life, to have and to hold these things in life, is the filth of the flesh.
Because all of these things in this life, except God gives them, except they're run through the filter, except it be the act of God, are considered dirty and filthy. And God said, come out from the world and touch not those unclean things. They're under the curse. If you won't touch those things, I'll receive you, saith the Lord. But if you touch those things, it's just like aching, touching the golden wedge. It was gold, just like Saul touching the gold and silver of the world and going after the things of the world. Touching those things, you are unclean in the sight of God. Going after those things, hungering and thirsting after those things, makes you unclean in the sight of God. And God has to cleanse you, and God has to purge you, and God has to purify you. And then once he does that, he takes away the curse. When he takes away the curse, then all things are yours. Because God is a spirit, and all things come from God. And they were pure, and he gave them to Adam and Eve. And he so loved the world in its purity and its virginity that he's preserved it forever by the blood of Jesus Christ as to redeem it from the filth and to purge it and to bring the millennium and to restore it all so you can have everything down to the very hairs of your head. Not even one species shall be lost. All things shall be restored before they're changed to the glorification of the eternal preservation of the celestial world. 1,000 years of restoration to restore what these intellectual worms have destroyed with their so-called brilliance. So when we see this, we realize that it's just not the intellectual as to those that are in college, but those that call themselves men of experience and women of experience. And not only that, but it's preachers, it's deacons, it's laity, it's ambitious folks for religion. They are destroying the morals and the decencies and the standards of Almighty God because they reason that I don't see this wrong. And I don't know what Brother Pike says. I don't know what somebody else says, but I just don't see it like that. And I know the Bible said work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm going to work out my own salvation. And in your intellectual thrust and desire and hunger to satisfy that fleshly desire or the worldly desire, you muddle up and mess up everything and become vomit on his table and turn the others into vomit while you all together wallow in the mire and come up with the natural things of life. The ambitions of life and the widows and the orphans, they go lacking, and you don't keep yourself unspotted from the curse of the world. And you don't get the benefits of God. And you just go through life just like a bull in a china shop, as somebody said, tearing down and breaking and just feeling your strength, you know, that you really are whatever. You love the Lord? Let's give him another. I don't see nothing wrong with giving God a hand to you. I think it's good. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So this is where we're at. Just a little exhortation and you'll get out early. Be sure that you are robbing yourselves. And the Bible says thine iniquities help thee back from good things. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know that I'm walking right. I know that I'm living a good life. I know that I'm a Christian. I'm telling you, that's where you're messing up. There is no good people. All have sinned. All have corrupted their way. There's none good but God. And God is a spirit. And when you submit to God's spirit, that God on the inside of you shall have control of your thought pattern to order your life, and you incorporate God into your lifestyle, that he hath control, and you bring every thought into subjection to him or make an effort toward that, then that goodness of God will show through you. And there's nothing else that you have to offer God, because all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. So if you brought all of your righteousness today and laid it down at the altar, God would have a bundle of filthy rags. See, and he even calls your body. He said, don't even come in here with that body that you got. It's a garment of filth. Don't do that. He said, don't bring that moth-eaten thing in here. I hate your image from the first birth. He said, bring me the robe that's been tried in the fire, the flesh of Jesus Christ, the body that passed through the fire. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come in here without that wedding garment. I'll bind you hand and feet, or you'll be bound hand and feet and cast out into your own intellectual reasoning of confusion, and you'll be in a state of confusion, of darkness that you can't find the foundation for. The bottomless pit, ever learning and never coming to know knowledge of truth. blinded by your conceit. You'll be just as conceited as Lucifer to feel like you've got the answers and you can handle it and you can overthrow God, or you can do it your way and God will cater to you. And the Bible said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are, but you'll find out one day I'll meet you face to face as the Word, and you'll find out you're doing your own thinking, that I'm not at all with you. Not at all. Though you religiously walk that way, I am not with you. I am against you, and your carnal mind is death to me, and all your thoughts are death to me, and your image is despised, and you are a beast, and I don't have nothing to do with you, nothing at all. I despise your image, and my wrath abides upon you because you are in unbelief. So, little children of God that love the Lord, though you be little in the sight of the world, though you be less than nothing, and though you be the ones that don't desire anything except His love and will, and are not trying to make any goals in life as to who you are, be of a surety that Christ is with you and Christ is for you, and all things work together for your good because you love the Lord and you are the called according to His purpose, and you are those of humility and that will have honor and riches and long life because you greatly fear God and you shake at His word. Some people don't shake at His word. They say, I learn it. I know it. I've got it. I can do it. I know I can do these kind of things. Like I saw a man in the night one time nudging his wife saying, I can do it. I can handle it. And wound up in a mud hole in a mess after buying a lot of land. You know, what we need to do is say, He can do it. He will do it. And glory to God, I'm not going to be carnal and intellectual and use my brilliance to say He can do it and He can do it all the time. I'm trying to do it and figure it out and falling and using that to express myself when I'm nothing but just an intellectual giant. I'm going to let Him talk. I'm going to let Him think. I'm going to let Him do whatever He wants to do. I'm going to follow Him with every thought and every step. And I'm just going to surrender and be what I am. And for once and for all, I'm going to get rid of that old devil image that was born of Adam and get rid of that beast. That's a devil image. And I'm going to get rid of that thing. And I'm just going to be what I am in humility and the Word and the Spirit and live and think His Word day and night. I'm going to eat His flesh and I'm going to drink His blood. And I'm going to have the quickening of the Spirit on the inside of me. And I'm going to stop this thing about looking for security of the world and confidence of the world and making sure I got an income and making sure that my nest is padded and all these kind of things. I'm going to get rid of all that, and I'm just going to get in here and I'm going to follow God and trust God, and whatever God puts in my heart, whatever He tells me, I'm going to melt down to that once and for all. And folks, let me tell you something. You can't do that in your intellectual. You can't reason in your intellectual, even do what I'm telling you. You've got to die. You've got to die. And you've got to be buried. Even if you do what I'm telling you and you're intellectual to reason, you're still carnal and you're still abiding in death. Can't do it. There's no way. Can't do it. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and you have a right to be born again to the extent that the light illuminates you as the rain on to give you a chance. And after that, that's it. It'll lift and it won't never bother you no more. And you'll go on your own conceited religious way or your natural way of running after the things of the world and trying to have money or be something in the world. Suit yourself. Do whatever you want to do. It's just a little exhortation this morning. I see the day approaching. It's just a little exhortation this morning. And that's all that I can say to you. I can go on and go on exhorting you, but that's all I can say to you. I do say this. This is a wonderful way. This light is wonderful. This revelation is wonderful. It's outstanding. It's the most glorious thing that's ever been given to the world. It is the light of all the world. And I've been privileged to get it and have it and to use it and to see it by His merits and by His goodness. Strictly by the grace of God, I am what I am without any efforts, without any deeds, without any specialty of life. I didn't run after it to get it. He struck me down and gave it to me because He meant for me to do His will. And he put me by the whipping post. Every son that cometh to God, He scourges them first. And that's the problem with some of you, is you can never, never
do this that we're talking about until you go by the whipping post. You won't never do it. And I'm speaking majorly to the ministry here. You won't never do it. It doesn't matter what you think you are. You're going to have to go with a whipping post. Somebody says, but I have. No, you haven't. No, he might have gave you a spanking or two, but you ain't been by the whipping post. But when you go by the whipping post, then you'll learn what it's like to be like Christ Jesus. Paul said it's not just given to us to be like Christ, as in the power of his resurrection and these great things, but I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, having a mind to suffer. You equip yourselves with a mind to suffer, that I might be partakers of the suffering. Then I will know him in the power of his resurrection. For we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered, even unto death on the cross and becoming perfect. He became the author and finisher of our faith and of our salvation. And if you want to be something in Christ, then subject the mind to suffering and seek suffering and go after suffering, and you'll find out that's the way that leads home. Cross, through the cross, and that's the way that leads home. All right, let's stand together, and then you'll be able to make it on time as to the restaurant. And might even get there a little bit before the crowd gathers. Don't stay away from the house of God. You that are supposed to be so brilliant that you've heard a little bit here and a little bit there and you've got it all figured out and you don't have to come to church. You don't have to be in the gathering with the brethren. It don't take all that for you. You're too smart. You know, you understand. You just grab a little bit here and a little bit there and you can put it together and the brethren can't. Don't be stupid. Somebody said, is that being stupid? That is stupidity. Like a man yesterday, I was talking to him. He was a wealthy man. And he hadn't seen me in a year or two. And he went out of his way and come out of his office looking for me. And he found me. He was telling me how much he appreciated seeing me. He said, since I saw you last, I've really been through it. And I said, well, what happened to you? He said, well, I was out in the boat racing. And said, racing in the boat. He said, I was seeing how fast it would go as to some of the boats. And he got up real fast. And when he got up real fast, and something happened, and when he did, something went through his rib here and then broke his back, or in the midst of his rib and broke his back, and he was in a terrible predicament. Somebody turned to him that was standing in the office and said, well, you must really be courageous. So that's really an act of courage. He said, no, that was an act of stupidity. So that's what it was. So he thought it was courage when he was racing the boat, but when he realized what happened to him, he realized it was stupidity. And folks, that's where we get in trouble right there. You know, thinking that we are, as he would be, money and everything else at the head of the tribe. But when all those things came about, he realized it was plain stupidity when he went through the sufferings. Then he began to learn because he didn't know. He thought he knew till he started by the whipping post. And then he began to learn, learning obedience. See, and that's what's wrong with you. You just haven't got that for yet. But that's where it all lays, right in there. And through pain and through misery, then you find out what is real and what is not real. And you begin to have the right priorities. And you begin to evaluate properly, to place things in the proper place. And realize that you don't know. You only thought you knew. Like I was telling somebody yesterday, when you go off to sleep, you see elephants flying around with pink ears. And you think, my, isn't that becoming that beautiful elephant with his wings flying around? Now that's the way things ought to be. And then when you wake up and come out of that, you think, my God, I must have been a nightmare. I must be out of my mind. Thinking that it's right for elephants to fly around with pink ears. See, and that's what it is. You've fallen through perversion, through Adam, and you're in a deep sleep. And the Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. You're dead, you're asleep, in trespasses and sin. See, and then when you come out of those things, you say, my God, I've been walking on thin ice, a little old breath of life, and just a little pitter-patter of the heart. And I've been taking all these chances and doing all these things. And I've been interested in the natural carnal things of death. And I haven't even been around God. My God, I must be out of my mind. What's wrong with me? And then you begin to take stock and you begin to see things as they really are. So that's who the problem is right there. See, we need to wake up. We need to come to our senses. Let's sing a little chorus together. While we're singing, the altars are open. If you'd like to come, just a little exhortation this morning to remind you that you are in the house of God and that you are in the days when the days of the Gentiles are closing out. You know, I say these things very boldly. I say these things very positive, and that's resentful to the devil. Now, nobody don't know, he says, because he's ignorant. He thinks everybody else is ignorant. And his old carnal mind comes back. Well, I know you do. You talk like that, but you won't really know. Yeah, we really know. We know when it's nigh. We know all things. We have an unction from the Holy One to know all things. You're the one that's ignorant and don't know. And that's why you find fault with God when he's telling you. Because he does know. And it's not us speaking, but God. We have an unction from the Holy One. We're his body. We're his temple. We're orators for Christ. We do all things as unto the Lord. So, because of this, you resent that. You resent that. The only thing that you acknowledge is somebody with a PhD in a diplomacy of an Einstein saying, now he knows. He brought us electric lights. He helped us get everything fine and nice in our modern electronic age. Now he knows. He studied. That shows your stupidity. He don't know nothing. He is in ignorance. He has knowledge, science, falsely so called. He doesn't know anything. All he's got is a bunch of theory. And all of his theory is to search out vanity. And at the end of his theory, he will come up with one conclusion, that he was a fool. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's why that we don't go back beyond the creation of the world as to Adam and Eve. The Bible takes us back to our origin because we're sons. And searching out their origin, they go back to the beast. And when they get back to where we say God created man, they say, well, a billion years before then. That shows their stupidity. There is no time. When you get to the garden, beyond the garden, there is no time era. There is no time. You enter into eternity. And these people with their stupidity trying to say a million years and a billion years, that's plain stupidity. What do you do when you go back a billion years and then you think what is beyond the billion years? And then you add another billion years and you say, well, what was beyond that billion years? Because if you can go back 1 billion years, you can go back 2 billion years and 10 billion years and trillions of years. And what do? You're just a fool, that's all. Let's just sing a little chorus together. They don't know what they're doing. They're so mixed up. But because your mind is limited as to the uneducated, as they would say, you don't think it out and you don't see it. And if you don't have God to tell you, you think, well, you know, they got it figured out. But they're just as much in darkness as you are. I've talked to the philosophers and the professors, and when you pin them down and take them back, they're like a little lost child that lost one of the pins out of his diapers. Let's give the Lord. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what to say. They're just at a complete loss when they're challenged with the mind of Christ. It's a small country boy. How my heart beat with joy when we'd kneel at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with our friends at the old country church. Sing that with me. Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country. How I wish that today all the people would pray
as they did in the old country church. Rep they'd only confess Jesus surely would bless, as he did in the old country church. Oh, Christmas Eve, on the morning, oh, what joy they bring to me. Oh, how I long once more to be with my friends at the old. Sing that again. Precious years of memory, oh, what joy they bring me. How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. Let's sing another little chorus or two while we just take a few minutes around the altar. We really need to consider that the end of the world is here. And how I long to express it. But I cannot. I cannot. It isn't because it hasn't been given to me. It isn't because that God is a respected person. It isn't because you're not good enough to have it. The works is by Christ. But it's because you are not seeking it. He that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh receiveth. It is because you have no hunger. You have no thirst for these kind of things. You have no interest for these kind of things. And if not, then how can I bring it to you? For I am but a man like you are. How can I do that? Only Christ can give it to you. And you must hunger for his spirit, and hunger for his love, and hunger for his desire. And when you do that, it will abundantly be poured out upon you. It will come to you and nothing can stop it. It will come to you abundantly. Because he said, I've come that you might have life. I am life, he said, and I am the prince of life. I'm the one that controls life. I've mastered life. I've become the owner of life. I've become the possessor of life and the giver of life. And I alone have life. And I did it for you. Like Joseph, when Joseph went down into Egypt and he was sold into bondage by his brethren. The same way they did Jesus. When they were angry at themselves because they realized their foolishness, he said, don't be angry at yourself. It was all the act of God. He sent me down there so I could preserve posterity in the earth during the time of the great famine. And there will be a great famine in the latter times for the word of God, or the hearing of the word of God. And Jesus has done this. He did this so that he could be there to preserve us. Because there's a great famine for life. And you can't find life. Life is ebbing away. And with all the medical profession, they can't preserve life. And everything is happening to take away life. He told them when he was preaching to them. He said, isn't your life worth more than meat? Don't you know that life is spirit? Life is a quickening. That you should be seeking the quickening. Go after the quickening and all these other things will be added unto you. Because when you have life, life is the giver and owner of everything. Take life. Extend your life. Make your life eternal. That's what I did for you, Jesus said. I made it possible that you could have life eternally on eternal basis. And that means filled up and overflowing abundantly. Not just the breath of life, but that it would continue on in an abundance like an artesian well filled up and overflowing. Now, I'm here to bring you life. I want to give you life. But said you can't have life because you won't come to me. And Jesus is the Word. He is the mind of spirit and life. My words are spirit and life. He's the tree of life. And you have to come to his mind. You have to come to his word. You have to hunger and thirst after his mind and his word. You have to get your thoughts rearranged. You have to cast down your thoughts. Your thoughts are death because every natural thing is lifeless.
It doesn't matter what it is. Every creative act of God as to a natural thing in the world has no life. God is the life of it. That's why the garden light went out and the briars came. It's because the sorrows were indicated by the briars. The sickness was indicated by the briars. Seeing the thorns. And when you get every natural thing, when Satan gets all of the world, all of a sudden the expulsion, he's going to find out he don't have any life. Because the only life he has right now, being cut off from God, who is the great light as to this life of light, is that light of God shining as grace upon the terror and living in the terror, because the terror, being in the form of a human body, has right to repentance until it comes to the knowledge of God to reject it. And Satan living in it has life, and he's built himself an empire to stay out of the dry places, and that's the only reason he has any life now. But at the last, the days of the Gentiles, he'll be out of the presence of God. He cannot live in the presence of that light anymore by living in you, because all of those bodies will be cut off, because the rain won't be on the just anymore. He cannot reflect that great light, that quickening and stimulation by the natural things of life. Ball games and races, thrills and excitement and passions. He won't be able to do that through the human nerve senses anymore. See, and you've got to get quickening. You've got to get beyond your human senses. You've got to get life, real genuine life. Not a breath of life, but you've got to get the spirit of quickening. Breathed on them, Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, which was real quickening, real life. Not a breath of life as to a beast. So then you've got to make that cross, and you've got to get it. As you think in your heart, that determines whether or not that's life, is the word of light. So getting those things, that's what you got to do, folks. And that's why I keep preaching to you the way I'm preaching to you. Jesus said, I've come that you might have these words of life. He that believeth on me is passed from death unto life, and he will never come into condemnation. He'll never come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life. Because you have this light and you have this life. Just close your eyes, musicians back here. Just close your eyes. See, and when you come into this light and you come into this life. See, once you come into this light and in this life, you won't have to worry anymore. You won't have to worry anymore. But until you come into this light and into this life, you're going to have to worry. You're going to have to worry because you don't have it. Though you're breathing the breath of life, though you're in the midst of these things here, though you're enjoying these things, you still don't have life. I'm telling you, you don't have life. You don't have life. It's your thoughts. That's where it's at. Every thought. God will judge the secrets of your heart by my gospel. And that's what he's doing. He's judging the secrets of your heart by my gospel. The same Christ, the same gospel that Paul had in his day. So then you need to do something about it. I'm not trying to fuss with you like this morning. I long to let the Spirit of Christ speak, as in the revelational things that are so beautiful to me. But then when you don't light up when you hear them, I know that you didn't conceive of them, you just reflected them. See, because if you had conceived of them, you would have lit up. The terror will never conceive of these things, because the conception of this word will kill Satan on the inside. And the terror would die because they're one with Satan. So it will kill them. It will destroy that darkness and the man of perdition, the image of the terror or of Lucifer. See, but you conceive of it and it don't destroy you. It becomes light on the inside. And you light up, and this light comes over the horizon of your heart as the day starts dawning within you toward that perfect day of the millennium to bring in the restoration and that eternal day of celestial. See, and it comes forth in the light and understanding of this revelated mind that's changing you from glory to glory. For on the inside, you're changed from glory to glory. And I explain this again. That your mind is darkness and carnality, and all the natural things are thoughts of death because there's no quickening in them. And with that, Satan savors those things as to a reflection. So when it comes to these kind of things, you are transformating in mind. Though you translate in spirit by faith, to have Christ's spirit interwoven with your spirit as to be in the kingdom of God, yet you must make this manifest in your mortal genes by making this heavenly treasure, even the mind of his Christ, manifest in your body, that your body might become the Word made flesh as to eternal configuration and preservation of eternal life. See, and with this, then this light is the heavenly treasure, this mind and life and quickening is made manifest in your mortal body, that your body will not pass away, that your body will be changed by this light. So you're changed from glory to glory, and the glory to glory means from faith to faith, faith of every measure of the Word as you hear it. And that measure of the Word changes your natural carnal mind as it eliminates a measure of your natural carnal mind of your first birth to a measure of the light and glory of inspiration and understanding called glory to glory from faith to faith. One measure, and he's dealt unto every man the measure of faith, one measure, and your mind changes that measure. Like going through school, a gradual change to a diplomacy from a graduality. And finally, the great diplomacy of the finished product of the mind. And one glory is to an enlightenment, to another understanding of enlightenment, and finally a diplomacy of the full mind of Christ, and a change to become a professional in the world and have everybody look up to you. So then that means that you're changing from glory to glory from faith to faith by using of the Word or measure of the Word till you fully come to that, to Word, that from that Christ Spirit on the inside, Christ within you can cause that light to emanate fully through the transformation of your mind until all at once when that mind is fully developed, then it'll break forth into your body in one great break forth, and it'll be like the sun shining within your strength, and your whole configuration of image will be changed into the glorious image of the eternal preserved body, the celestial body. Folks, you got it. You're born again. You got it. What are you going to do with it? If you're really sons of God, you've got the power to become sons of God. That is to make it manifest in your mortal genes. Are you going to do it? Are you going to make the change? Are you going to go through that to walk in the Spirit? Are you going to do that? If you're going to do that, then you're doing the right thing. If not, if you're not going to listen to this mind and this Word and these things, and if you're not going to do that, then you'll never be changed. It's a positive thing that you didn't get it, that all you did was reflect it. You never really got it. So then there's not going to be a new birth in your life. There has to be a conception for a birth. And there's not going to be a new birth in your life. But when you get this Word of Christ, there will be a new life. And old things will pass away, and all things will become new, and you'll be a new creature in a new world. So while you're kneeling here, we're just going to sing a little chorus together while you're praying. After that, we're going to try to let you go. Be careful today. Watch and pray. Don't just pray, watch. Don't just watch, pray. Watch everybody, watch everything, because anything can happen to you. And Satan is out to get you because you are children of God. As long as you do well, my blessings is upon you. And whoever I bless will be blessed. Whoever I curse will be cursed. But if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. God won't accept your sacrifice and the blessings will not follow you. Confess your sins, but don't just confess them, forsake them. Make a change in your life, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, to have holiness in body and spirit. I want to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless, Paul said. So do this, and whatever you do will prosper. Your leaves won't wither. You'll have the desire of your heart. All things are yours. God has given you all things. In the garden, he gave Adam all things. He's given you all things. And though you don't have them, because the first man Adam's children have them, and you're not of the first man Adam, you're dead to them. But the second man Adam was the one that gave them. And he gave them in the time of their virginity. And then he redeemed them back from the curse to give them back to you in the restoration of the millennium and the celestial. in the virginity that you'll own it all. And these as to Esau are Adam's children. They only have it under the curse with all the sicknesses and the problems. Just hold steadfast. He'll give you everything. You believe, you love him. He'll give you everything in this life and the world to come too. Through the filter, and he'll add it unto you. Don't go running after the world. Paul said the excelling way is to go after charity. God is love. And with God comes faith. For faith worketh by love. And all things are yours by faith. So we sing this little chorus together.
Are you bringing in the sheaves? Bringing in.
Are you laboring? It's harvest time. Are you doing anything? Are you going out into the highways and hedges, compelling them to come in? Do you have a vision? Have you committed your works unto the Lord that your thoughts might be established? Are you doing anything? Are you laboring? The Bible said the labor is worthy of his hire. Bringing, rewarded according to the deeds your spirit does in your body,
in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. Will you come rejoicing?
One more time together.
We're bringing in the sheep.
I'm going to ask Brother Chris Undo to come and dismiss us. While Chris comes, I want you to search your hearts. See if you're bringing in the sheep. See if you're doing God's will. If Chris is here.
Bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing. Bringing in
Chris must not be here this morning.
The sheep. We're bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheep.
Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea. And the land and time. Remember what I'm telling you, folks. Don't stay out of church. No matter what comes or what goes, don't be a fool. Somebody says, is that a fool? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is, but exhort each other the more. As you see the day approaching, that day will catch you unawares. Don't get no foolish ideas, secular feelings, separate yourself. Get hostile, get arrogant, get partial in your mind, find fault. You come to the house of God. When somebody talks negative to you about the house of God, you tell them in love, I love you, I respect you, but you need to be in the house of God. And I'm not giving up my soul. No, not for anyone. I'm going on with God. Don't be a fool. This is the time of the great falling away. When people are falling away by the millions across the world. The Bible said, and that day shall not come, lest there be a great falling away first, and the love of many shall wax cold because of the desire of prosperity and the desire of the world and the desire of their natural doings and the desire of passions and all of the frivolous things of life. They'll become carnally minded, and that means they're separated from the Spirit. They fell away. And in doing that, anytime you become naturally minded, carnally minded, worldly desires, you've fallen away from God. You're not with Christ, which is the Spirit, and you're not seeking the heavenly treasures, nor laying up treasures in heaven, nor seeking the things above.
Your conversation is not holy, nor is your conversation in heaven, nor is your thought pattern in heaven, nor is every thought in subjection to Christ, nor is your efforts toward God to be holy in body and in spirit and in soul. So you need to remember that. Don't allow one thought to go contrary to God Almighty. Stay right in there with the thoughts of Christ. Meditate in His thoughts day and night. Seek Him with all of your will, with all of your mind. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another, and fellowship one another, and come together with one another, and share with one another in world evangelism and the endeavors that we have for Christ. This makes you children of the light. For when you walk in the light as He is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. And if you don't, then you're in intellectual darkness. So while we're standing here, I'm just going to let them finish this song since Chris is not here. I don't feel to call on anybody else. I told my wife a couple of nights ago, I saw something that it had to do with a death of somebody. And we've been praying about it. You need to consider it. You never can tell. There's one thing about it, it's just the breath of life between you and eternity. One little heartbeat, if it stops, that's all there is to it. And every day around the world, all across the world, there's millions of people that are dying going out to meet God. Every second, every minute, every moment, somebody's dying going out to meet the Lord. And someone's loved ones, or it can be you, it could be me, it could be anybody. See, but the thing is, whatever it is, just be careful. Watch and pray. The Lord loves you. He don't want you to die. He don't want anything to happen to you. He doesn't think any more of me than He does you. He doesn't think any more of you than He does me, even though I'm less than nothing. But He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want your loved ones to die. And the only thing that causes that is when we get careless and we get under condemnation, we injure our conscience. And then when we injure our conscience and we injure our mind, see, we injure our conscience, we injure our faith. And when we injure our conscience and we injure our faith, then once we do that, then once we injure our conscience, then our faith goes down and our shield goes down and Satan comes in to plow our fields. That's why he entices us. Our vine has tender grapes and the little foxes, the little things that we think don't matter, he comes and instills the thoughts of Christ, which spoils our vine, because our grapes, our thoughts are tender and sweet and gentle. And then the first news you know, we have the old briar thoughts of evil and ugliness and hardness, and we're not tender anymore. So then we need to remember that. We need to remember that. That's why that I feel that what we should do is be so careful. Don't go out just thinking about eating, drinking, and buying and selling. Don't do that. See, we shouldn't do that. We should go out this morning praising the Lord, loving the Lord, thinking on the Lord, going to eat and to drink and wherever we're going. See, and exhorting each other, let's go to the house of God. Let's love the Lord. Let's don't miss church. Let's don't miss the services. And let's be together. Don't go out and looking for somebody else in the world. Fellowship your brothers and sisters. That's the way the world does. They fellowship their brothers and sisters. You stay within the rank of your brothers and sisters. If there's somebody you can't fellowship, well, you don't have to fellowship them. In the sense that you have to be with them. You just don't feel their spirits right, their attitudes right, or your goals are not the same. But love them anyway and be kind to them. Help them. You might strengthen them. You might lead them on. You might bring them to something in a greater way, because they might be admiring you and seeing you and you might not know it. See, but you are the light and you will have their blood on your hand if you mislead them even by your deeds. So you should remember that.